We believe that this is the inerrant word of the one and only true and living God. It is the only infallible rule for our faith and its practice. So hear now the word of our God from 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Earlier this week, I was talking to a friend of mine who's a pastor in Charlotte, and I was telling him how much I was enjoying being in the book of 1 John because it makes me feel really good about my knowledge of Greek. Because the writings of John in the New Testament are sort of like the board books that I read to my children. Right? It's very simple, very easy vocabulary. But on the other hand, I had to admit, it is kind of difficult to map this out in such a way that we as Western thinkers can make sense of it. After all, in the West, we think very logically. That's why when I took Greek, we were taught how to make logical progressions. And I try to do that. I can actually show you. I got it right there. I try to make my logical progression each week. But it's very difficult to do that with John, because John is like super Jewish. And it's not that in Jewish thinking there is no logic. It's just different than the way we think about logic. Right? John is bringing out motifs that he kind of riffs on. And whereas we would lay out, you know, point one, point A under point one, one, two, point B, right? And we kind of lay it out in a very linear fashion. John is talking about light and darkness. Right, he started that in chapter 1, right? God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And what are we supposed to think of when he says that? Well, in the beginning, when God said, let there be light. When God made all things, and he gets to the end of it, and once the man was no longer alone, behold, he saw that it was all very good. But then there was a problem. There was an enemy, a serpent, that told them, no, you will not surely die. God's word is not true. And suddenly, man had rebelled against God, and now creation was under a curse. And in just a few chapters, God would say that it grieved him that he had made man in the first place. And yet Christ came into the world, and what did he say? He said, I am the light of the world. And you can see this in the prologue of John's gospel, that he is using a lot of those creation themes, right? In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. And so John is using this light-dark motif to use darkness to characterize the world as it currently is, filled with sin and death and darkness. But there's a new creation that is coming. And what's the first step of a new creation? It's let there be light. So what does it mean to be in the light? Well, that is what John is expounding for us in this sermon, I think, that we call 1 John, which he reworked into a letter. And so our text then begins this morning in verse 7, where he says, "Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard." Notice that John calls them beloved. I can't skip over that. It's agapetoi. John truly loves his congregation. He weeps for them and with them. He prays for them and with them. He rejoices with them. He cares for them. John learned how to love his congregation from his Savior, who said, "Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends." And so God loves these people. They're all called out of the world and united in Christ together. Of course, John loves them too. And he writes to them out of this great love that he has for them. And what is his first point? Well, his first point is that what he is writing is old, not new. In this verse, verse 7, John is waxing eloquent about, in this section of 1 John, John is waxing eloquent about God's law's requirement that we love God and our neighbor. And in verse 7, his point is this is not new. We read about this in Leviticus 19 this morning. And did you notice some of the, you know, it sort of culminates in "you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Did you notice how Moses was saying you love your neighbor as yourself? It's having a field and not harvesting all of the grain so that the poor will have something to eat. It is not putting a stumbling block in front of a blind person or cursing a deaf person. It is not stealing or taking advantage or lying to one another. And John is saying this isn't new. This goes back to the beginning. It predates John by at least centuries. I think it's over 1,000 years, come to think of it. And yet, if you'll allow me to use one of John's favorite conventions, someone might say, "But we're not under the law." And yet, is that true? Well, Paul says we're not under the law, but under grace. But he also says God's law is holy and righteous and good. So are we under the old covenant administration? No. But is God's moral law still true? Yes. And someone might say, "But I thought we were justified by faith alone." To which I say, yes, you are justified by faith alone. But the faith that justifies is never alone in the person justified, but is ever accompanied with, I forget the exact wording of the confession, but it ends with, "It is no dead faith, but worketh by love." So God's law is good for a Christian life that is pleasing to God, one where the Christian's faith is demonstrated as genuine. And so John is making the point that he didn't make this up. John is simply saying what God's word has always said. John is saying something old, not something new. At the same time, verse 8, "It is a new commandment that I am writing to you." Now, that is why the epistle of 1 John can be very confusing. Because he makes the point very strongly in verse 7, this is not new, this is old. Also, this is new. The content of John's message hasn't changed. He's talking about the same thing. And yet before he said it was old, now he says it is new. What makes it new? Well, it is that which is true in him and in you. Jesus makes it new. Because, he says, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. You see, in the Old Testament, the message of God's word looked forward to a day when the creation would be delivered and made new. And John says, you know why this is new? Because I'm saying that's already started. Notice it's started, not finished, There is an already and a not yet that are in tension, but the true light has already begun to shine. And the darkness is passing away. What a glorious blessing this is, that the world will not always be as it is today. We talked about this in Sunday school, where we looked at the sins that God lays, the charges that he lays at the feet of the people of Israel. And Ron asked, does this remind you of anything? And someone chimed up, well, it seems like nothing ever changes, doesn't it? And that is true. There is nothing new under the sun. What has been will be again. And man is, well, how does Genesis put it? The heart of man is sinful from his youth. And yet, the true light has begun to shine so that it will not always be this way. That there will be a day when the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and he himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be sorrow or crying or pain anymore, because the former things are going to pass away. Christians are then called to live in this tension where we look around and it sure looks like we're still in a present evil age, because we are. And yet we know that the true light has already begun to shine, and that darkness is going to pass away. And so the question is, are you going to live as a citizen of the darkness or a citizen of the light? A citizen of this age or a citizen of the age to come? And so John then lays out, well, three points. First, you have the big talker. Verse 9 says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. And that's a common rhetorical device that John uses in 1 John, the one who says. And the one who says, in my opinion, has to refer to a real person. There must have been someone running around in Ephesus saying and doing these things and leading others to do the same. In a commentary I read this week, the author said, these are not terms of emotion, love, and hate, but of attitude and behavior towards others. So this person is saying, I am in the light, and yet he hates his brother. You know, there are things that we can do, ways that we can live that would give lie to even an Orthodox profession of faith. That's why when we receive new members, not to intimidate the new members that we're currently about to receive, but when we receive new members, we will ask you questions about your Christian testimony, how you came to know Christ, and your Christian life as it is now. Because the one who says he is in the light and hates his brother, then his profession isn't true. By your works, you demonstrate that your profession is not true. And if you're sitting there saying, uh-oh, because Pastor, I still sin. I know. What do we do with this? Well, first we have to remember the cross. We have to remember there is no sin from which Christ cannot cleanse us and make us righteous in the sight of God. And then we need to remember the Savior. Remember the way that he walked. Remember that he left us an example that we might follow in his steps. And so don't, you know, do what the hypothetical person in Romans 6, where Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, may it never be. And so we don't let Satan tempt us to despair, because we remember the cross, but we also do not let Satan tempt us to licentiousness. There's a big word. Because we remember the Savior. Second, John talks about light, love, and scandal. In verse 10, John says, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. So John says in this letter that God is light and God is love. We'll read that later in 1 John. So here in verse 10, he says that the one who abides in God, who is the light, must show love towards others. And it's interesting how he defines that love. He says, skandalon en auto uk esten. There is nothing in him, the person, or perhaps in it, Christian love, that makes someone else stumble, that makes someone else fall into sin. So suddenly we're not just talking about sort of esoteric categories of, you know, touchy-feely, you know, happy love, and I don't feel very good about you hate. There's actual concrete definitions here. And I think the best way to think about this is go back to the garden. God loved Adam and Eve. God gave Adam and Eve his covenant of works and said, you can eat of all the trees in the garden, but don't eat of this one. And he showed them how they might live in uprightness and holiness before him. The serpent hated them. So whose offspring are you? Are you seeking to build one another up in love and encourage one another to good works? That seems to be what John is saying, that the seed of the woman, who is Christ, those who are in him are going to be doing that. But the seed of the serpent, those who hate their brother, would be giving occasion for sin and leading them into error. And finally, the text closes with one of the saddest progressions that you can read. It says, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You see how it progresses there? Someone who hates his brothers, enticing others to sin, is in the darkness. And then after a while, he's not just in the darkness, but he walks in the darkness. It becomes the pattern of his life. Before long, he doesn't know where he's going because he has lost control to spiritual blindness. It starts small and it grows and it grows and it grows. But thanks be to God, we have one who did not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight was in the law of the Lord. And on God's law, he meditated day and night. And our Savior is like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in his season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. We know that the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the day of judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. If I was judged based on my works, that's me. If you were judged based on your works, that's you. But thanks be to God, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. You might say Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so those who are in him have his righteousness given to them. And though they deserve nothing but to perish like the rest of the ungodly, we have the righteousness of Christ and peace with God. How then are we to live, having been given this great gift of righteousness? Well, we are to walk in the light and follow in the footsteps of our Savior. For Christians, this is the word of the Lord. And thanks be to God. Let us pray.